The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. As we continue through the book of Ecclesiastes in this new year of Bible studies here on the program. So what do you think about it so far? Good place to begin? Reflecting on the meaninglessness of life? Is that the way you should start the new year? Well, I think we've had some pretty good studies so far this week. And joining us this morning is one of our favorites, Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Good morning.
Good morning, and a blessed new year to you.
Well, you as well. Now, MPAA is the governing body that licenses whether or not you can play music.
I'm very familiar with
them.
We have to watch those rules and laws here, too, because we record our services, and we're not supposed to record music and lyrics without permission and copyrights and all of that.
Yeah, so we couldn't play the birds this morning doing turn, turn, turn. So you'll have to hum it for us as I read the verses.
Are you serious?
Because
I might be able to do that, actually.
Yeah, well, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, so you don't want me to sing that.
I'm not sure if I can hum it, but I can try.
You know, if you want to destroy 87 years of KFUO, ask me to sing on the air. It'll be the end of everything.
I do remember that. That was a very popular song. Now, what's the copyright on that? Because, I mean, when you look at the lyrics to that song, it's pulling it almost directly right out of Scripture, so it's kind of interesting.
Well, I don't know. How does God get his portion?
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah. Hey, this morning, as we begin in prayer, Joni brought me a request. We do not have a name. Someone wanted to remain anonymous, but they are struggling with cancer this morning.
Okay.
And that can be several people.
Oh, yeah.
So let's include that in the prayer as we begin this morning.
Okay. Almighty and most gracious Lord, indeed as we approach your word again this day, we discover that there is indeed a time for everything, and for everything there is a season. A time for every matter under heaven. And we pray that as we go through this word today, we are reminded again that you are the one who has given us the gifts that we enjoy from day to day, the daily bread that is ours through all that you give to us. We pray that you would help bless us in our work, bless us in our time that you have given us in this world, that we may use it in such a way as to glorify you. And yes, we know there is a time to be born and a time to die. And in the between time, there's all kinds of things that attack us in our body. And many people are being attacked with cancer in this world. And I pray that you would be with those that are on our hearts and minds that are suffering with this disease, especially as we, again, are reminded of all your power and the healing touch that you can bring to our lives. We pray for that healing through the technology and the wisdom that you've given doctors, nurses, caregivers, therapists, that they can enjoy days that you want to give them, free from the pain of cancer and free from cancer altogether. If it is your will, dear Lord, that is what we pray for. And we also ask that you would bless us as we continue to be nourished by your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Okay. You know, these verses, as you rightly point out, are very familiar, even to people that are outside of the Christian faith. They've all heard this song on an oldie station, or maybe they were around when it was first, you know, popular back in the 60s. Mm-hmm. Now, the song that the birds did had sort of a feeling of hopefulness to it, mm-hmm. sort of a positive side. But then you read Solomon in verse 3, and you kind of wonder where the hopefulness is.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it that the secular world takes out of these verses that the Bible doesn't really seem to have?
Well, you know, I think that the world that does not know God nor acknowledge that there is a personal God, a creator of the universe, has kind of a que sera, sera attitude, you know, live and let live go for all the gusto you can because you only go around once in life. I mean, we hear that all over the place, that, you know, you've got to live while you've got it. And so, you know, that attitude permeates, you know, our thinking when we're not knowledgeable of the one who has created us. So, you know, we end up becoming our own God and taking control and going for it all we can. And unfortunately, those who do not know God can't give thanks to all the things that they are able to accomplish and all the things that they do get to enjoy and the blessing, because they believe it comes from themselves. They don't know the God who blesses us with all these good things, even in the short time we're here in this world.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. If that's your preferred means of contact, we accept that readily. We'll get your questions and comments on the air just as soon as we receive them. You know, most recently, Pastor, well, not recently, I guess it's been out for several years now, the Disney folks kind of picked up this theme when they did The Lion King, and they had that song, The Circle of Life.
Right.
You know, Solomon's talking about the cycles of life, the circle. There's another example of how, you know, culture, media picks up and makes something positive out of these verses, when really they are words of admonition to be careful that this, you know, life is fleeting and you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then you have different peoples and nations that also worship the things that they can see and that they know are a blessing in their life, and they end up worshiping the things rather than the one who created the things that they enjoy. I think we can see that even within our own Native American Indian tribes that surround us here in the United States. You know, they have it in their culture that they give thanks for these things. A lot of the things that are even discussed in here, they attribute to nature in one way or another. So, you know, when you don't know the true God, it's something's got to fill in that space, that spiritual gap, and we've seen that space filled with many different types of false understandings and false religions and teachings, and then also for those who just believe there is no God at all, their spiritual gap is filled with themselves. So
I guess paganism is replete with worshiping the cycle itself. You know, the Mayans, the big news this year is it's 2012. Watch out for December 21st, it's the end of the world.
Right.
You know,
right.
So they say, worshiping the cycles of the stars. Native Americans, you mentioned, you know, they what is it? Well, I think the answer is obvious, but I'll ask the question anyway, because this is where you pastors really shine. What is it about worshiping the cycles and not the one who puts them into motion that seems so much more appealing?
Well, again, it's the lack of knowledge of the Creator. You know, when you don't have that, you know, then we use the gift of the intellect that God has given us to fill in that gap, like I had said earlier. And what happens is you have to look at the things that seem bigger than we are. You know, nature is bigger. You can't control nature. You can't control the sun or the moon or the stars. These are things that are out of our reach, that are bigger than us. And I believe that is a reflection of people that don't know God, the true God. That is a reflection that they know there is something bigger out there. There's almost an agnostic kind of understanding of a God, but many cultures and many nations of people have filled in that God place with things that are bigger than they are, that they can't control, that they pray to hopefully have that nature or that higher power thing that's going on out there, you know,
yeah,
bring something under control for their good and their will, you know. So they figure that there's got to be something, but they just don't know exactly what it is. They believe they do. I mean, you ask anybody in these religions and they'll tell you exactly who their God is and how that God operates in their life. But the truth of the matter is, as we know and as we've been so blessed, is the true God that gives us this very word that we believe in.
You know, you should be careful, Pastor, because if you keep talking like that, you're going to get a very angry letter from Al Gore.
That's true. And maybe a few others, too.
Well, we have come to worship the earth. You know,
yeah,
earth is your mother. My little, you know, if I ever patent a bumper sticker, it's going to be, if earth is your mother, you don't know your father. So let's go through some of these verses, and then you can help us understand what exactly Solomon is talking about here, because it's a little bit cryptic in the way it rhymes here.
Okay.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Okay, that's the first one, the first cycle.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, is there sort of a positive-negative cadence that we're going through here?
Well, yes and no. I mean, we now look at death differently, you know, than we did before we knew Christ. So, I mean, we're in a different position, really, than the people that would have heard these words at the time. So maybe in that understanding at that time, yeah, there may have been a positive-negative look at this. But we also know that, you know, Jesus actually used a lot of agricultural examples in his parables, in his teaching. And it's just really interesting to see that, you know, the agricultural comment here is made side by side in the same verse. Now, I know the verses were actually selected by somebody else, you know, later on. But it's interesting that these two lines, you know, connect like that because... Jesus even gives an example of, you know, of a plant, of a seed being planted in the ground, and also death, and also the fact that it dies, and from it life comes. Mm. So, I mean, it's just really interesting to see that, you see that our birth and our death is compared almost really right away here to the plant life, to the cycle, like you said, you know, that we're planted, and there's a time to be plucked up, a time to be plucked up really from this world. And so it's kind of interesting to see that side by side.
Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Now, a time to kill, verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
What type of killing is this talking about?
Well, you know, you'd have to look at the understanding of just wars. This isn't, you know, because it's kind of weird, you know, you have a commandment that says, thou shalt not kill, and
yeah.
You're saying, well, now there is, but wait, there is a time to kill. And, of course, we understand that any elimination of evil with force, and God commanded that on several occasions for the people of Israel to actually overcome their enemies, there are times when you have to go to war in the cause of peace, and, of course, the peace that we continue to look for among the peoples, to be able to love one another, love our neighbor, and so forth. So we do understand that, you know, killing is just in the time of war. And believe me, we've been through that here in the United States, you know, through Afghanistan and Iran and all of that in recent years. And then, you know, all the wars, of course, that are going on around the world. And that's, we're doing it, of course, in the name of eventually bringing peace to these areas that are just full of evil and corruption and just really a lot of torture that is going on in some of these areas.
A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance.
I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Mm-hmm. There are times that you don't find a lot of people laughing during a viewing, as far as at the time of actually viewing the remains of a loved one. They may laugh as they move away from that vision, that look. They'll have memories and so forth, and be able to laugh and enjoy what they could remember. So I pick a funeral and a viewing because that's where you'll find tears and laughter, you know, right there at the time of death. So, and of course it links right in to the time of mourning and a time of dancing. And I remember reading one commentary on this. It was kind of interesting because they said that, you know, if you look at the people of Israel, the time of a funeral, the time of mourning, is a very serious time, a time of grieving. They go through a lot of crying, a lot of tears. But if you look at, like here in the United States, I mean, there are some cultures and some places where, like I think of New Orleans, and we have a great jazz trumpeter here in our congregation, and I've heard him play before. And I said, I want you playing at my funeral. I want you playing, and I want to go into that graveyard with you leading the way. You know, that's awesome. You know, it is a time of joy too, and it is for us. When you think about it, you know, a funeral is a time for sorrow, as we truly are going to miss the one that has been called home. But at the same time, you know, there's a lot of joy because we know that because of the faith that person had, that they're going to be enjoying eternity with their Lord. So I think that all is part of this. And, you know, I wouldn't mind a little dancing on my grave if people felt like it. Only I hope it's for the purpose.
Sounds like you're requesting an Irish wake.
Yeah, there you go. Well, there's a touch of Irish in me, actually. So I've always enjoyed the Irish music as well. So it's just a lot of fun.
Now, help me understand number five, because this sounds sort of odd the way the ESV phrases it. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from. What is this stones business?
You know, I remember whenever I was studying this, in the past, and that one kind of got me too. I was like, well, is that to hurt somebody? You're throwing stones at people, or you know, what's going on there? And then why would you gather the stones? It just doesn't make sense. Really, the people, as they would see this or hear this, they would think of stones that were gathered would be like a building, like building up, like a fortress or you know, like walls to a city. So if you cast away stones and you're tearing down, you know, that which protects, and if you gather stones, you're actually building again a fortress of protection. This is how I had understood it from the past. So, you know, I don't, you know, without really having some commentaries actually speak to what that would have meant for the people there, it really isn't that clear, that's for sure.
A time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away.
Yeah, I think we can see that in our own lives, you know. There's some things that, if you're looking at the whole will of God, and you're thinking of the will of God and what He wants for us as blessing, and, you know, that we want to put away and have pushed away from our lives is the curse in our lives, then these all make sense. You know, there's times that we need to be seeking, seeking the Lord, seeking His help, you know, seeking His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, a time to lose, to let go of, you know, the sin, things that no longer bring blessing or glory to God. You know, those are the kinds of things that we want to cast away, and yet we want to keep and hold on to that which is best for us, the blessings of God, and casting away all that is evil in our lives, and especially like the sin and so forth. So I'm not sure what all was in the mind of the writer when he wrote that, but that's what this truly can help us see.
A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Well, we get that second part confused all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We speak when we shouldn't, and when we should, we can't seem to find the words.
Yeah, I see a lot of Eighth Commandment stuff going on there.
Yes.
You know, I mean, we open our mouths and we hurt each other, and sometimes extremely intentional, and, you know, that's a time to keep silent, you know, time to reflect and ask God to help give you the strength to be able to confront in a godly way somebody else, and, you know, then a time to speak. You know, sometimes there's things that we should have said to someone, something we that could have been helpful to them had we taken the time to really help them out and talk with them. And, you know, sometimes we don't take advantage of that time. This time of tearing and time of sowing, again, you know, that's a time in our lives where you kind of look at, you know, things that have fallen apart or that we've done that's kind of torn up maybe over a relationship or things that have happened in our lives, and then there's a time to sow, a time to repair what's been done by us, you know, things that have been torn. So I kind of see, you know, sin and forgiveness in there. There's a time when we do this that we tear, and then there's a time that we sow. I don't know, at times, if you're looking at this in a positive sense all the way through, the time of tearing would be undoing maybe things that we've done that need to be undone, and things that we need to do that we haven't done. You know, I kind of think of the confession of our sins, you know. You know, forgive us for the things that we've done and the things we have left undone. So I don't know if that's in connection to this or not, but that's kind of what comes to mind.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, our guest this morning. Bob, thanks for calling in. What's your question?
Well, I think I've got a comment more than anything else. And Pastor Dieterding, you ought to know this because you live in Minnesota. That's a pretty agricultural area. At least it is where around where I've been in Minnesota.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the casting of stones and gathering of stones maybe is a reference to the picking the stones out of the ground so you can sow it.
Very interesting. That's a really good, a good point. So.
And then he talks about sowing a little later, you know, so mm-hmm. I really think you've got to prepare the ground in order to be able to sow it, and one of the ways you have to do it, and especially in a rocky area, and Israel was rocky, and,
still is.
and still is to pluck those stones out. And make the ground ready for planting.
So where do you farm there?
Where do I farm?
Yeah, you farm in Missouri, Illinois?
No, I got a little bitty garden in the backyard in DeSoto, Texas.
Oh, okay. But you probably worked on a farm.
But
before.
I got relatives up in Minnesota and North Dakota and all that stuff that have farmed, and in fact, some of them still do. And I know that that's one of the problems when you have a field with rocks in it. You gotta get those big stones out of there; they'll break your plow.
Oh yeah. Hey, thank you very much for that.
Appreciate that, Bob. Thanks for the call.
Yeah. Bye bye.
Have a great day. Oh, okay. So.
Oh yeah. Well, this is definitely farming country up here. I mean, I have a number of farmers in my congregation. In fact, one of the primary crops up here is sugar beets. And,
really?
We have a sugar factory near here, and so it's pretty much controlled, actually, by the sugar industry of how much they're going to plant, how much they're going to pull up out of the ground, and all of that. So,
well, yeah, it kind of made me wonder. I had in my mind's eye, as Bob was speaking about this, if there's a time to pull the stones out of your field, the time to cast away is when you chuck them over the fence into your neighbor's field?
That's not helpful either. You will see, and really, I do remember that even in Illinois and Missouri, you will see in certain parts of the field a big stack of rocks. I mean, where they've been gathered and put in that space. So, I'm not 100% sure if that theme, that agricultural theme, was to be to go through here, but I know commentators have made that point. And it is something to think about as well.
Well, that's the thing about Scripture is, the more time you spend in the Word, you cannot help but your brain just starts making connections, especially in the Lutheran context of Scripture, interpreting Scripture. You're always making these connections for these things. Maybe they don't connect directly, but at least there's an inference. Mm-hmm. Is that wrong to do that?
You know what? Anything that can bless us and can help us to remind us of the blessing that God gives us. I don't see I don't see it as sinful. You know, if it's helpful to us as far as, you know, understanding what God is doing for us and understanding that all good things come from God, I see nothing wrong with that. You know, there's many times that I'll preach a sermon, and then people are coming out and they're saying, "Oh, Pastor, I really like the point you made about such and such." Why, thank you. No, I actually have to admit I don't remember saying that, but I'm glad you were blessed. You know, and so sometimes we do hear those things, and it does, you know, obviously words and the way in which they're arranged, the way in which they're heard, are going to be touch points for other things that we have in our head too. So I mean, that happens all the time. You know, you sit there and listen to a sermon, and all of a sudden you hear amen, and you're like, oh, my mind ran off somewhere else totally on another Bible verse, another place, another time that God has acted in my life.
Now, when we get back from the break, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now's a great time to call in if you have a question or comment, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
In Psalm 61, David the psalmist has written, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's my goal for Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, to lead you to the rock that is higher than you are. Great music, prayer, Bible-based thoughts, humor, all blended together in a pleasing sort of way, I pray. That's Jubilation, Sundays from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? How many Sunday school Christmas programs have reached their theatric highlight at the arrival of the three kings bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Vicki and I have seen some amazingly glitzy presentations of silk-clad wise men slowly marching onto the stage or into the sanctuary as choirs sing "We Three Kings of Orient Are." In fact, you could even say that the tradition of giving and receiving Christmas gifts began with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Actually, frankincense and myrrh were very rare in the ancient world, and they were hard to acquire. These were aromatic resins you could tap from special trees that only grew in southern Arabia or near the Horn of Africa. These resins would have also had to be shipped back again to markets on the Mediterranean seacoast before they could be purchased. The biblical description of these gifts fit for a king fills but one verse in St. Matthew's Gospel. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. But there has to be yet another Bible passage that makes this verse from Matthew a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. And here are the words, written 700 years before the birth of Messiah by Isaiah. "To you the riches of the nations will come, the herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." Let's pray about this. Lord, it has always been difficult for us to imagine how you will fulfill your covenant that through your people, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Yet here it is in the story of the Magi. May we, like Mary and Joseph, do nothing to destroy or distract your words from reaching their fulfillment. And when we do destroy and distract, may we still live in your grace and on your promises. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the King and Lord of the nations. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning as we're working our way through the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, our guest from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And as we went to the break, a time to love and a time to hate. That's not something that the Bible is supposed to be about. A time for war, I thought it was only supposed to be about a time for peace, or at least as maybe the modern evangelical sort of liberal side of the church, you know, talks about today. They seem to lose this business about hate and war, and it's all about love and peace.
You know, when you look at this verse, and actually, as you look at all of what's being said here, I don't get the sense that, you know, it's trying to say this is what you have to do, this is what you're supposed to do. I see it as this is what happens, this is what's going to take place, this is part of everything that's under heaven. Not all of these things are things that are good things, like dying and killing and weeping and mourning and all those things, but they're things that are going to take place, and there's a time for them to take place, and God has even used these things, both love and hate, in order to get his purposes fulfilled. I mean, you can look at even the story of Pharaoh, for example, and how God used his hate and anger against what was happening to him and his country and his people as a result of God's sending the plagues, you know, there, and used it for the good of the people of Israel as they were freed.
So if someone comes to you and says, I refuse, let's say you hear about a dispute between two members in your congregation, and the fellow says to you, well, I'm not going to forgive Bob because Bob did this to me, it's an offensive thing, and even Solomon says there's a time to hate. This is my time to hate.
Mm-hmm.
Good example of how you can take one verse completely out of context?
Well, I think that what you need to look at there is whenever you hear that, what that is a sign of is a sign toward, now we can work toward healing. We know that there's a problem here. The guy's not holding it in. He's right out there saying it. And, I mean, it's time for confrontation. It's time, you know, confrontation, a lot of people see that as a very negative thing, and they try to avoid it at all costs. And yet, confrontation is actually an opportunity toward restoration, toward resolution. And it can actually be looked at as a good thing. I'm not saying hate is a good thing. I'm saying if a person's gotten to that point, and especially, you know, to the point that they've, you know, if they're sinning in their heart and their mind at this point, it's time to look, to acknowledge where the garbage is, where the sin is, get it out there, confess it, and now we're on the way toward repentance and forgiveness and restoration. So there is a time for these things, and it's going to happen in our world because we are sinful.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Jim. Good morning, Jim. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Brother Roland. Yep. I've got a little comment here about rocks. You know, you made that, and something came to my mind, and this other gentleman that made the statement about getting rocks out of your garden, I thought that was awful good, too. Over in 43 of Isaiah 40, chapter and third verse, about preparing the way of the Lord by John the Baptist.
Uh-huh.
This is what my notes say in my Bible. It was a custom in the East to send a party of men before a king or a prince to prepare the way before him. They cleared the way of them brambles, bushes, made bridges, found fording places in the streams, and leveled the ground while wherever necessary to make it normal for travel. To this, the prophet alluded when he spoke making a way for the Lord. This was never done literally for Christ, but the custom could be applied figuratively, the preparation of the people to receive him. If it is ever to be fulfilled literally, then it will be in the millennium when the literal highway will be made from Egypt to Assyria, Palestine as predicted. So I think John the Baptist was a maker of a way, and like it says in the East over there, men were sent before a king or a prince to get the rocks out of the way, to make bridges, to level grounds, and all this kind of stuff. And I think that could be a pretty good allurement there of this, what you're talking about in Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to hang up and listen to what you got to say. Thank you, Roland.
Thank you, Jim. Good to hear from you. Pastor?
Yeah, I think we were just talking about that. You know, you read in one portion of Scripture something like, you know, casting away stones and gathering stones, and the mind can go to a lot of other places in Scripture where we're reminded of other things that especially the clearing away of a path, you know, making straight a path and reading something of the description of what that means. And, of course, you know, in this sense, that meant to clear or prepare the way for the Lord. And, you know, if you're connected to something like that from one passage to the other, again, you know, I'm not saying that the writer was actually using this as some kind of typological, you know, event to point us to the future preparation of John the Baptist for the Lord. But, you know, if God's Word causes us to move that way in our minds, hallelujah, you know, you're just being reminded again of what God has done for us. And so there are things that can connect us. Maybe it wasn't the intent of the actual writer, but at the same time, we sure are reminded of other places in Scripture that truly show us the blessing of God.
Back to the phones to Jan, who wants to talk about love and hate. How you doing, Jan?
I'm good, Roland. How you doing, Pastor?
Very good. How are you, Jan?
I'm good. Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I asked Pastor Baker about this.
Okay.
Because, you know, it's kind of scary to think that God loves some and not others when it kind of contradicts what Scripture says about loving the world. And he made the point that he chose Jacob over Esau as the ancestor of the Savior. He didn't hate Esau. He preferred Jacob. So when Ecclesiastes says there's a time to love and a time to hate, could it be that there are times when one must choose righteousness and
that's always been a very difficult saying there too. As difficult, really, as, you know, when Jesus tells us about hating one's own father, mother, and children, and wife, you know, because of our love for God, God comes first, and so forth in our life. He's not talking about hating in the sense that we generally understand that word, which comes out of a heart that's gotten to a point in a sinful way to finally, you know, harbor anger, which turns into hate, and so forth. And truly we have understood that passage to mean it's more concerning the choice than it is hating in the traditional sense that we understand it to mean. And, you know, what's really interesting is that, you know, I'd be more on top of it if I had an opportunity to see what is the word there for hate in the original language on verse 8 of Ecclesiastes, and does it actually match the same word. It'd be kind of interesting to find some of the history out about the words being used there in our English. You know, obviously, there is some connection to the understanding of the original word hate, but without more research on my own, too, I would have a hard time, you know, making any kind of a statement as to why that word was used there in the English.
Okay, and just to throw another ringer in the wash, what about your time to hate? Is that my time to love, maybe?
That's an interesting thought.
And when I was thinking about that, I thought about Romans 12, where he says each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function.
We do know that, you know, that God does talk about that we should operate in our lives with what Christ has done for us in the mode of love. We know that because of the summary that Christ gave for the commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So yeah, even those who hate you, and this is incredibly difficult. But boy, when we see it in parables or in movies, clips of people that are loving the people that actually hate them. It gives you a whole different perspective on the power of love and how it can overcome hate, even in someone who hates you directly. You know, and so whenever you made that comment, that's what I was starting to think of, is all the times that we hear Christ saying things like, you know, pray for your enemies, turn the other cheek, and that would be the opposite of hating. And so there has to be some kind of understanding to that word hate when it's used with God hating Esau there, or Christ telling us to hate our family, basically. There is a special context in which those words are being said.
Well, in the context of the first commandment, when you have anything that's between you and God, the preference needs to be to obey God rather than men.
Yes.
And this is just an aside. When I was listening to Jim, that prophecy in Isaiah, I think it was fulfilled when they built a dam and a road over the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and that had to have been 30, 40 years ago.
Hmm. Thanks for the call, Jen.
Mm-hmm.
Have a good day. Now, we've got quite a bit of text to get through here, so let's get some of that under our belt, and then we'll continue our discussion.
Okay.
Picking up at verse 9 of chapter 3, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so the people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. All right, let's pause there for a moment. You know, as we went through that list that was converted into a popular song back in the 60s, and now we read this here, you know, when you look at all of this, and I don't want to wax too political here, but, you know, I have to wonder. You know, all these activities are the purview of God, according to Solomon. He sets the cycles. He controls the cycles. We should rejoice in what provision God gives to us. But yet, you know, over the years, we have taken a number of these things, and the church has sort of forsaken their responsibility to this and sort of thrown it over to the government. The government fills many of these responsibilities. Do you think that's why so many people who consider themselves to be Christians today are more focused on the doing of the good than of the knowing of the word?
I guess I'm missing something in that question. I'm not sure.
Well, what I mean is, it's, you know, if you know, the church used to be the one that cared for the poor, that cared for the sick. They built the great hospitals of the world. Don't do that anymore. That's now all the discussion is about how is the government going to provide for these things.
Well, you know, when I look at this, you know, you're making a connection back to all of these things that are happening in the cycle of life and the cycle of what God has put into place. You know, God uses a lot of different means by which he accomplishes his will and his blessing. So, you know, whether, you know, the health care and so forth is under governmental rule and some of it's under the church, I believe as long as the church continues to, especially in a government like ours, whenever we have a voice, as long as the church can continue to give the voice of God, put the voice of God out in front of the people so that the people can continue to at least seek and see what God's will is for them, so it would be for their blessing, you know, and if that means that some of our monies, along with monies of those who are not Christians, are all put together to provide for our health and provide for our care and our protection and so forth, then so be it. I think it's been that way throughout all time. I think, you know, there's been, you know, different nations, different countries that have provided different services to their people.
Well, maybe this is the better way to look at it. sort of reforming the question here.
Okay.
Granted, God uses earthly means to distribute his gifts, but when we take those gifts, I mean, if you think about over the last 50 years, we've had a war on poverty, a war on homelessness, a war on drug, all these wars that we've had, almost to the point of saying, we can create a utopia. We can conquer these things that Solomon is talking about. We can control the cycle.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I'm not too disturbed about the fact that they're calling them the war on these things. Yeah. It's the disturbing fact would be, is it just us that are going to war, or are we dependent upon God who can strengthen us and provide and be, you know, give us the resources to, you know, accomplish the goals that we have to in combat, in trying to overcome these curses in our world. And the only one who can do that is God, and he's the only one who can provide for that and provide the proper resources. If we stop, if the focus is totally on us, then we're missing the boat.
You know, when you get to verse 11, this is interesting because this is almost, I guess, a little bit paradoxical. So when you get to 11, what is Solomon's point? We know what we don't know, but what we do know, we don't understand?
Well, that's
what I took away from it. And my head is still spinning about that.
Well, it's still spinning on some of these verses.
Yeah.
It's like this is language that we're not accustomed to hearing. He's made everything beautiful in its time is how that verse begins, if you're talking about verse 11, right?
Yeah.
And then also he has put eternity in a man's heart, so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Is that what you're talking about, that verse there? Yeah. Well, you know, on our own, there's no way that we can know God. We can't even know God. We can't know his eternity. We can't find out about him on our own. It's only by God's word that we've been blessed to understand these things. We do know that God, in a sense, you know, when I hear that he put eternity into our heart, it's kind of like he's written his law in our heart.
Right.
And, you know, we all know. We all have a conscience. And that's what I see here, is that it's saying that man has been created this way. You know, he can know all the things that God wants him to know, you know, because God is, he's given us limited knowledge, and most of our knowledge is limited by our senses, except that which comes from, you know, beyond that, our senses, which is the written word of God that comes into our lives. So, and putting eternity into man's heart, I mean, God's plan is for an eternal existence, either in heaven or hell. And so, you know, I always understood that understanding of having that eternity is always there. And that man, because of his sin, cannot find God on his own.
And then verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Maybe oversimplified, but essentially he's saying, don't worry, be happy, just enjoy the ride.
Yeah, in a sense. And if we're doing as God wants us to do, as God's will and his desire is for us to use our bodies and to use our lives in such a way as to serve him, to bless him, to bless our neighbor, this is what we get from the commandments that he tells us that, you know, he wants us to be able to enjoy all that he gives us too, and like I said before, in the daily bread that we receive. And part of that is acknowledging that he has given it to us. And when we understand and we see that we truly have been blessed in this way, what more can we do than to be joyful and to enjoy all that God has given us, and to do what is good and beneficial, not only to ourselves, but also to God and to others, you know, for God, for the benefit of what he has done for us.
Okay, to wrap up the text, and this is probably very familiar to many people, at verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them to see that they may, to see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, All are from the dust, and all to the dust return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And that is chapter 3.
Yes. You know, I mean, shame on those who are in positions where they are to administer and put forth the justice of God, and yet they use it in such a way as to either for self-gain or to hurt or bring harm to somebody. We see that. We see people in powers of judging over others in our country through all the public media that we see and discover throughout, you know, all of the different court cases and so forth that are on all these channels, that some of those channels, that's all they do. And it's, you look at that, and some of the judgments we know are contrary to the will of God, even the judges themselves or those who are defending those who may be guilty or innocent. That's always hard to find out. I mean, that's always hard to discover because of all the unknown. But still, every once in a while you'll hear a judgment and go, how in the world
yes.
did you even come to that kind of a conclusion? What law school did you go to get to this conclusion? It's just really interesting to see that indeed we still have this here today. I mean, we know exactly what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying here.
So there is wickedness in the place of justice. There is wickedness in the place of righteousness. All is vanity. Well, you know, you kind of get to the point now, I guess, where you're going, okay, so life is out of control. Woohoo!
Yeah.
Pass the party hats and the noisemakers.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not where God wants us to be. And I mean, as you continue to follow the writing all the way through in the future chapters, you're going to definitely discover that this is not the attitude that we take on just because this is the way it is. This is kind of like groundwork for what's coming. You know, they're just setting it up. This is the way it is right now. And there'll be more stronger language of, okay, you better fear God, though. You know, when you get up at 4 and 5 in the next chapters, you're going to discover that this is, some of these things that's being discussed here is not acceptable.
Now, we've got about a minute left, but I guess maybe the point that Solomon is driving us to, maybe unawares, is that this world, this life, is such a train wreck that man cannot fix it by himself. So what other hope is there?
Oh, I think he's very aware of that. I don't think he's unaware of that at all.
All right.
That's exactly what he's writing here. The Spirit is definitely moving him in such a way as to say, we know exactly, we're not idiots. We know as human beings this is the way the world is. And he's just laying it out there and getting it out there to where we can see that picture. He's painting a landscape of where we are as humanity, especially even as humanity without God. And he's even mentioning that here as he's moving along. And we are in a mess. And where are things going? As a result, everything looks like it's just in vain. Live and let live. Do what you can. Get for yourself. You know, just like you're saying. Just who cares then? You know, if that's the way things are in this world, then I'll try to get whatever I can for myself and enjoy whatever I can that this world can offer me. And the problem with that, of course, as we know as Christians, is that's not where our true joy is found. It's not found in the things of this world. We can enjoy the things of this world because of the one who gave those things to us. And so it's a painting right now, getting us prepared for what's coming as far as what God's will is for us in this world.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, our guest this morning on the Bible study. Good work, my friend. Thank you.
It's always a joy. Thank you.
Take care. All right, coming up next, Ask the Pastor. I've got a stack of stuff, but you can call in with any question or comment you may have, something you've seen in the news, something in Scripture, something that's really been bugging you since catechism class. Now's your chance. We'll be right back.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour 2 of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.